You can take your copy of God's Word and head on over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Just be moving through the first 11 verses of the chapter this morning. Romans 6. And as you do that, I would just remind you of what we're celebrating here this morning. And not only just this Lord's Day morning, but every Lord's Day morning, at least here at Grace Chapel Baptist, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single week when we gather and meet and sing praises, that's the hope in which we hold. It is our hope. Without it, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we are still in our sins. So why is it our hope? Why is it the hope that we hold to? Because we know who we are, because the Word tells us that we're sinners. We're desperately ruined. We're rebellious against God in the sense that He's given us His Word. He's given us the law. He's given us what He expects us to do as His creation, and we rebel against Him. We defy Him. He calls us to go one way, and we take off in a dead sprint in the exact opposite. It's who we are as sinners. And we're sinners because God is holy and righteous and perfect. And although He's merciful and gracious, and He desires steadfast love to show steadfast love to thousands, He's a just God. And so, He can't pretend like we're not sinners. He has to treat us as sinners. And so, we deserve punishment. It's who we are. But we have hope. We have hope that although the work that we incur for ourselves only earns us punishment, He is righteous, and He is just, but He is also actually forgiving and gracious, and He displays that by sending Christ. And it's important to know who Christ is, because He's not just some fairy tale superhero. He's 100% God and 100% man. And so that raises the question, why is His death and resurrection so important? Because He stands in the chasm of God and man. Righteous God and sinful man. And He's able to represent man before God because He's 100% truly and fully man and God. And it's through His death, the death that is not deserved on His part, in our place, that we look to. He gives Himself as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice in the place of man. But it doesn't stop there, brothers and sisters. Because it's not only the sacrifice, it's the assurance that it worked. The resurrection is our hope because we look to the resurrection as the promise that it worked. Sin and death, our biggest issue, has been defeated and conquered. Praise the Lord. And so it's our hope this morning for those of us who have turned to Christ to trust in Him and forsaken our sin. The resurrection, again, is proof that He has defeated sin and death, and that we too, in His likeness, will be resurrected one day. But the text that we're here in this morning, I want to raise the question, have we thought of the implications of the resurrection lately? Have we thought of the implications, because certainly it demands a response. The resurrection must demand a response. And Paul gives us, in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, some of those implications for us of the resurrection, if we say that we are in Christ and hold to the hope of the risen Savior. Look with me to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says, "What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, as we move our way through the text this morning, I pray that you would urge us to consider the implications of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we roll up on Romans chapter 6, verse 1, we start with a question, and that's because Romans chapter 6, verse 1 is not the first point that Paul makes in the book. There's five preceding chapters. And the first thing that Paul asks is, what then shall we say? If we just read it without thinking about what Paul just said, we'll never catch it. So what then shall we say about what, Paul? Verses 20 and 21. "Now the law came to increase the trespass," or to expose the sin. "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus Christ, our Lord." So as we finish here at the end of Romans 5, where Paul lays out the difference between death in Adam and life in Christ, he finishes with verse 20 and 21 to show that the law, it was there for a function to expose sin, but where the sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And Paul knows that that's probably a controversial statement. At least it might be misunderstood. Because sinners, when they hear that, when sinners hear, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more," here's what they say: "Well, if I'm a sinner, and if I just keep sinning, that just more and more grace. It would be better if I just kept sinning, would it not? To show how gracious God is and how great God is. I'm saved anyways, right? If Jesus saved me, why do I have to care about sin? Why would I stop sinning? Didn't Jesus die for my sin?" And that's the question that Paul assumes will be asked, and he probably assumed rightly, but he did ask it. Chapter 6, verse 1, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we just going to continue? Are we to continue in our sin so that the graciousness of God can be put on display more and more and more? Paul says, verse 2, by no means. Absolutely not. And he follows it up with his own question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And so as we come to this text, the first thing that we have to ask is, I think that we have to define what sin is. We have to have a healthy relationship with a biblical understanding of what sin is. And so as we think about what sin is, I invite you to just realize that sin is placing yourself at the center of your life. That God orders you and calls you to worship Him and to do as He calls you to do. And anything that is not in submission to that is sinful. At the center of sin is pride and selfishness, which is idolatry. Idolatry in the fact that you want to be God. You place yourself at the center of your life. You call the shots, not God. And so Paul's asking the question, are we going to continue in this? Are we to continue in this so that the glory of God, the graciousness of God can be put on display? Because over and over again, we see how sin manifests itself in the life of the church. And it's not necessarily the sins that our culture and society likes to pick on. It's not the sins that evangelical Christians and all Christians all over the world love to point out and say, oh, that's not good. And then they turn around and beat their chest for some sin that's lesser than that one. But Paul doesn't differentiate between sins, does he? He says, are we to continue to sin? And to sin is to go against the Lord Himself, to rebel against Him, and it manifests itself in different ways in the church, even. Think of arrogance. To think of yourself as higher as you ought to. Think of different lusts that we might follow after. That we desire more than we desire the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire those more than we desire to spend time with Him. Think of gossip. How easy it is to say something that we ought not say in a way that is not loving to our brother and sister. It manifests itself in different ways, also in division in the church. And we must be careful even this morning as we read this text not to think that this sin is something over on the other side of those doors. We're sinners. Even those of us who have been saved and made new in Christ, it's who we are. And Paul says, don't abound in it. And as we'll continue, we see that I urge you that we must not be immune to sin. And we must not be immune to the fact that we will not sin. But we must stand ready to address the sin. So what do we do? So what should we do, Paul? If you're telling us not to abound in sin, what should we do? How are we not going to live in it? Well, look to verse 3. Do you not know? So if you're counting, this is the second question that Paul asks in response to his hypothetical question. Do you not know that all of us, Christians, he's using us, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So, if that sounds a little odd, we'll do a little bit of explanation. But what he's really saying is, what do we do? If we're not going to abound in sin, if we're not going to continue in our sin, what should we do? Look to Christ. There's your answer. Look to Christ. Are we going to continue in sin, abound in sin? Do you not know that all of us who are Christians have been baptized into Christ Jesus? And we were baptized into his death. And his death is important as we'll continue. If you have the question, what are we talking about? Why is Paul bringing about baptism here? Why does he bring up baptism here in verse 3? Because those who are Christians in the first century, they were baptized. Very simply. Which makes me not a Presbyterian. Which this text makes me think that we too ought to be baptized, and baptized in the model of which is given clearly in verses 5 and 6 that we'll talk about in just a moment. But the term baptized into Christ Jesus is synonymous with Christians. This is how they're identified. These are the people that we're talking about. And you're not only baptized, but you're baptized into his death. He explains, verse 4, if that sounds weird. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And so, as I said, this is the text that makes me a Baptist. We're baptized by being buried, therefore, with him. The water being symbolic of the grave, we're plunged underneath the water or into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The picture of baptism as we're laid in the water is that we're laid into the tomb. We're crucified, we're buried, we're dead. We're submerged into the water, which is our grave, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so you say, okay, but like, what is that? Baptism is not the substance in which we are saved, brothers and sisters. That's not what I'm saying. Baptism is simply a picture of what has taken place spiritually. It's a bigger thing. It's not the thing that saves you. It's a response to the thing that saves you. And so, the picture is we must die to ourselves and be raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul says. So we must be crucified and buried, the old man buried, and spiritually resurrected. So, I guess the question that I want to ask you this morning is, I guess four. Have you died? Have you been raised? Are you new? And are you walking? You see, verse 4 gives us a deep theology of salvation. And the death and resurrection is not just some hypothetical, but it's an effectual means to an end. And that end is the salvation of sinners. And so, as we've said, those of us who were sinners, have you died? And not physically, but has the old man died? Have you, in the lusts and the passions of your flesh, been crucified with Christ? Have you put to death the deeds of the body? Has the Lord given you a new heart? And then not only have you died, but have you been raised? Is there something new? Is there something new in your life that you can point to as a proof of the Lord's work in your life? Because Paul seems to indicate that if you are a Christian, the old man has died. You have been ransomed by the effectual purchase of your soul by the blood of Christ. And he's not saved you to continue hopelessly abounding in your sin, but to raise you from the spiritually dead. And so I invite us this morning to look inward. Am I abounding? Am I continuing in sin? Or have I been crucified? Am I dead? Have I been raised? Is something new in my heart? Can I point to something in my life? Either a desire for God's word, a desire for God's people, a desire to seek him out and pray to him and talk with him and live for him? And then lastly, the fourth question I want to ask is, are you walking? Because this is not a one and doneer. Sorry. It's not that easy. It's not a fire insurance policy, if you will. Raised to walk in newness of life. Raised to walk in newness of life. Are you walking? Are you continuing? Are you clinging to the source of your salvation to continue? I invite you to ask yourself these questions this morning that our text raises and poses, because Paul makes it really clear that those who are saved would not be bound by sin, but they would be buried, and not just buried by baptism into death, into their old self, but they would be raised from the dead in the likeness of Christ spiritually to walk in newness a life. Paul continues, because he continues to explain. He's building on to his case. Because if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so, we always hear the saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Right? You hear people say that all the time. And I would point out to you that whenever they're saying Lord, they're indicating that they too have been raised to walk in newness of life and are seeking after him. And whenever they call Jesus their Savior, they're pointing to the fact that he has ransomed them by the blood of his own. And so, the question that I'm asking you is, everybody wants Jesus to be their Savior, but not a lot of people really want Jesus to be their Lord. Because of what that means. It means that you have to die spiritually, right? Like, the you on the inside, not the you that you fabricate for everybody on the outside to see, but the you on the inside that has evil desires that you would never people word about. That you has to die. And you are dependent upon God to raise you to walk in newness of life. You must be born again. Very simply put, he has to put those desires in you for you to have them. And if you don't have them, if you're saying, I don't know if I have those desires for the Lord, I invite you to seek him out this morning. Not only this morning, but this evening. Hey, anytime you want to do it, okay? Seek him out. And don't wait. Lord, I want to desire you, but I don't. Would you please give me a desire for you? I invite you to think on that and just store that in your heart. But we're asking the question, are you new? Have you been resurrected? Because Paul doesn't leave the resurrection out there as just some fairy tale, but it's something that has legitimate implications for those who say that they follow Christ. So have you been resurrected? Have you been resurrected? Verse 6, he explains himself. We know, we Christians know, we apostles know that our old self, again, what we saw in Colossians 2, our old self was crucified with him. In order that, guess what? It has to happen. If your old self is not crucified with him, you're not a Christian, according to Paul. Why? Well, how can I say that? It was crucified with him in order that, it's necessary, it's first, in order that, the crucifixion of the body leads to something else. What is that something else? The body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So I ask you this morning, are you bound by your sin? Are you enslaved to your sin? Is there a sin? Is there a piece of rebellion in your heart that just says, I can't let it go. And I don't want to let it go. I would invite you to contemplate this morning the seriousness of that. Because the Word tells us that you're not in Christ. Because Christ has indeed been resurrected. And so, in His resurrection from the dead, He destroys the power of sin. He destroys the ramifications of the eternality of sin. And though we sin in this body, in this time, we're not bound to it, brothers and sisters. We're not enslaved to it. It doesn't own us. And so, I have to have a changed relationship with my sin. There ought to be a time in your life, if you're in Christ, in which you can look back upon and say, I don't know, even if you don't know the day and hour that you were saved, you can look back on your life and say, I used to love my sin, I used to love doing this, this, and this, and now those same exact things I hate with a passion. And I hate them because God hates them. So the text tells us this morning that we must have a changed relationship with our sin. Why are we going on and on and on about this? Because Christ died for a purpose, brothers and sisters. Christ did not die so that we can create some new religion, all right? I promise you, that was not His goal. Christ's death was effectual in the sense that He defeated sin and death on behalf of sinful man. And so, how can we who died to sin in Christ still live in it? That's what Paul's asking. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If Christ has died for the very thing that held you, why would you continue to walk in it? You cannot. If you are a Christian, you cannot. If you are legitimately bound by the Word of God, if you have the Spirit inside of you, you can not. Very simply. So I encourage us this morning to continue to strive. Verse 7 tells us, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So it's not only you dying, brothers and sisters. It's also you being set free from sin. The implications of the resurrection is very clear. That His people would be raised to walk in newness of life, that they would live holy and sanctified and consecrated lives to their Savior, emulating Him. And not just perceived holiness. Not just perceived holiness. Not only not doing stuff when people are around or hiding certain things that you do, because God will not be mocked. Whoever sows to the flesh will reap according to the flesh. Whoever sows to the Spirit will reap according to the Spirit. So I encourage you this morning to seek after the implications of our Lord's resurrection and our binding to Him, that we would possess a holiness, an actual holiness, a set apartness, that as we cling to Him and hitch our wagon to Him, that we would make it our business to be holy. That we would make it our business to kill the sin that dwells in us. That we would care about one another to the level that we would get in each other's lives. That we would seek discipleship. That we would seek accountability. That we would invite people into our lives and say, brother, sister, I'm struggling with this sin. And I need you to hold me accountable. Because, not because I want to feel good about myself. Not because I want to think that I'm earning my way to heaven. But because I genuinely and truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me to think that he died for the very thing that I allow to live in my life is abominable. And so I encourage you this morning to invite someone in your life that you would be a certified sin killer for the Lord. That you would make that your business. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. And so, we believe. If we have died with Christ, we also will live with him. We'll live with him here and now, as he has promised, I am with you always to the end of the age in Matthew 28, but we certainly will live with him in eternity. And so, part of our sanctification process here on earth, the becoming more and more like Christ by the preaching of the Word, by the reading of the Word, by the fellowship of the saints, is so that we would be prepared for that day to simply enter into the joy of our Master. And sin keeps us from God, simply. So you seek to kill your sin because we know, we believe that we will live with him. And we look forward to that day. We don't only want to live with him in that day. We want to live with him right now. And we eagerly await his coming. And part of eagerly awaiting his coming is seeking after doing his will. To living for him right now. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has defeated sin and death. Because the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. And so, Christ, raised from the dead, has defeated sin. Whose sin? Jesus' sin? Did Jesus defeat Jesus' sin? Certainly not. Jesus defeated those who would come to trust in him's sin. And so, it makes sense. The death he died to sin once for all. One sin for all of eternity. For those who would come to trust in him, for those who would not seek after themselves as being the center of their lives, that they would not put themselves at the center of their life, but they would freely accept Christ not only as their Savior, but as their Lord. But the life he lives to God. And so you might ask, okay, but what's the point of the text? What's the point of the sermon? We must be dead to sin and alive to God. And I'll just tell you this little illustration really quickly. It's not my illustration, so don't think that I'm a genius for thinking of this. I'm stealing it, so I'm citing it now, right, so that you know that I'm not smart. It would be like this. If I showed up, say it's 11:42. I know it's not that now because I've already preached too long. But say it's 11:42, and I sprint through the doors. All of you are here, okay? Everybody's here. You're waiting, and you've just been sitting here for 42 minutes. You've been singing, but you're like, what are we doing here, guys? And nobody stood up to preach or talk or do anything. And I come sprinting through the door, and I wrestle through my Bible here, and I get to the text, and I say, okay, all right, here we go, Romans 6, we're ready. And somebody pipes up and says, hey, Brother Caleb, do you not care about us? Why are you late? You're 42 minutes late on Easter. Resurrection Sunday, what are you doing, man? And I said, no, I can explain. I can explain. You see, I was on the way here this morning, and we're driving down 161 from York over here to Terza, and you'll never believe what happened. We're just in our lane. We're going 55 miles an hour. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And all of a sudden, a logging truck, a tractor trailer, drifts over from his side of the highway onto our side of the highway and meets us head on. A tractor trailer traveling 70 miles per hour hits us head on. That happened this morning. That's why I'm late. And so I come in, and that's what happened. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm late. You would look at me, and you would say, you're either a liar or you're out of your mind. That did not happen to you. Because you know why? Because if a logging truck traveling 70 miles per hour hit me head on, I would be changed. So I ask you this morning, what's bigger, a logging truck or God? Paul calls us, verse 11, so you also must be changed. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you are not dead to your sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, the resurrection has no implications for you. But for those of us who are in Christ, we see that the implications of the resurrection are clearly repentance first, and faith. Active faith. Alive to God, walking with Him. So I ask you this morning to contemplate the reality of the text this morning. What are the implications of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have not been saved to be still dead in our sins, but we've been saved to be changed. And so, go and be changed in the name of the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's true. I thank you that you've not only saved us in word, you've saved us in deed. You've saved us in action. You call us, likewise, to be resurrected, to be raised to walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray even today that we would seek you out, that we would make it our aim to kill our sin and to be alive to you, Father. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.